The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the analysis of verses 12 through 17 of 1 John chapter 2. We're on page 14 of your notes when we get there. Point 30, thereabouts. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is completely available at all times for believers in time to recognize the problem of the sin nature and one of the solutions to the problem of the sin nature. The first solution was dealing with our sins on the cross, and the salvation adjustment covers all the sins up to that point, and then personal sins after that need to be covered by 1 John 1:9. And the final solution to the sin nature will be its complete eradication in the resurrection body. So God has a series of things to deal with the sin nature. This is your opportunity to rebound if you need to. Rebound if you need to in the midst of class, whatever. A series of things can knock you out of fellowship real easy. But you're expected to be in fellowship and listen to this information and process it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the phenomenal grace that we have in Christ. We thank you for the hope that is related to our life in the future. We thank you that you have provided for us this opportunity to fellowship together in these matters. Bless our time together and the things communicated to that end in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. It's a basic understanding of the believer who is new to doctrine, and it obviously is beneficial to be reminded of it for all of us, that all of our pre-salvation sins have been forgiven. Under the salvation adjustment, it's one of the facets of that adjustment, is that all sins up to that point of the individual are forgiven, period. No matter who they are, what they've done, doesn't matter. Simply believing in Jesus Christ blots all that out. They are not, those sins, however bad they are not going to be held against that individual by God. People might say things, but God has forgiven, and that's where it matters. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know him who has been from the beginning. This indicates the capacity of a more mature believer or a mature believer who understands the doctrine of the hypostatic union and the whole story about who and what Jesus Christ is. I'm writing to you young men, the middle group, in the line of people would indicate young people, because you have overcome the evil one. All right, in that regard, we were on page 14 and we were noticing the use of the word here to overcome. It's a word of prevailing in something. Sports, military, war, to be an overcomer or a victor, nekao. And that word is designed to show believers are delivered once for all from the domain of darkness via positional sanctification and all that is canceled out of that. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. Spiritual death is over, and we have been transferred from the kingdom of the domain of darkness, the realm of unbelievers, into, while we're not enjoying the phase three aspect, obviously, we are nevertheless now in the kingdom of God. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are in it. We are in Christ, and we have his destiny. So, also, point 26, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Makes this clear that that's what I'm talking about. That's what he's talking about here in connection with you've overcome the evil one. For whoever is born of God, the new birth, the spiritual birth, born again or born from above in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take us into and make us and constitute us in this new family, the family of God, children of God. Citizens of this kingdom. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That would include every believer is going overcomes the world positionally. That's the phase one aspect. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, our saving faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? In case there's any doubt. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So, the overcomer is also noted in Revelation chapter 2, that language, or that terminology, 7. The overcomer, by itself, is simply a believer. No more, no less. Anyone who has believed in Christ is an overcomer. This does not say anything about them as believers in time. It simply specifies that they are overcomers. They're victors. At a level that delivers them from all the awfulness of their physical birth into this world. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. That's the tree of life on the new earth, of course. Verse 11 to this other church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, again, you know what that is. That's a believer, period. Doesn't have to be anything more, just a believer. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The first death isn't physical death. The first death that hit us was spiritual death, being born in Adam, charged with Adam's original sin, being born spiritually dead and under condemnation, if that isn't arrested. And that is when a person believes in Christ. Period. So that's how it's used in verse 11. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. I don't know everything about this, by the way. I'm not pretending to. But it's something special. And a new name written on the stone. That's an object, it's an object that the believer will have in possession. Which no one knows but he who receives it. So you might ask, well, what good is it? I'm just saying. What good is it if I'm the only one knows it? I can't share it with anybody. I don't know. Somebody smarter than me may figure that out. When there's something like that, I'll just tell you. Chapter 3, verse 5, featured here in these letters to the churches, he overcomes, will be clothed in white garments. Now, I can understand that. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. It's just another way of saying, you're in the plan, your name is on the registry that matters, and you can't lose your salvation, and it won't be blotted out, etc., etc., etc. It's already written there, of course. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Acknowledge him as a child of God. 21, and I like this one especially. First of all, this one. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, that let me see here. I skipped 12. I got 3, 5, and I skipped 12. Back up. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Not a literal, that's nonsense. It's not a literal pillar. A pillar on a building is a very fixed feature. It's a dominant feature. And the pillars of buildings in the ancient world, for instance, some of them have persisted down to the present day. They really know how to put them in place. I'll make him a pillar. That's a feature, a regular feature in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my name. Okay, for now. I gave you 21. One of them has a dual thing, overcoming and keeping my works. The works are phase two, then the blessing associated with that. And 21:7, he overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay. Children, point 27, are referred to again in verse 13c. And this time in reference to their assurance of a relationship with God the Father based on their recent, I presume, conversion under the designation children. You notice in this, that children is used two ways. It's used for my little children, the whole group out there, in their relationship to John, and then as a category of spiritual growth. All right, 13, the end of verse 13, which I said in the Greek text is in verse 14. I have written to you children because you know the Father. You have a relationship with God, the Father, the planner, and so forth. And this time in reference to their assurance of a relationship with God the Father based on their conversion, the epistatory aorist. 28. They have come to know their Heavenly Father, which gives them comfort and confidence. And again, this comes from being in the right kind of a spiritual environment where the teaching is crystal clear about the salvation adjustment, so that people have confidence, yes, I'm saved because I did what was asked of me, the idea here is to build confidence and assurance in these believers. Because there's a lot of believers, no doubt, They don't have this confidence. They're not in a healthy spiritual environment that builds up their confidence in their salvation adjustment. In fact, in some places, it tears it down. Suggesting, you know, like I've said, how could you do that and be a Christian? Well, why don't you read your Bible? The great saints that you have in the Bible pulled some real big stunts. You can pick whatever one you like. What if a real great communicator split and ran? A really great one, like Elijah. God takes everything into consideration. He knows everything about a believer. He knew this was simply a momentary blip. So we have spiritual leaders in the Bible in prominent positions who from time to time failed. And they were not perfect. And they did things. And they got back on track and God continued with them. He doesn't just dump somebody like some people do for some indiscretion, infraction, sin, whatever you want to call it. It is important that believers who make a claim to maturity understand that. So that would apply to me. Or mistakes and failures I've made over the years. You, as a believer, need to not react under your emotions. Do you have absolute expectation that your spouse or whoever is going to be perfect all the time? Of course not. But you hung in there, didn't you? And that's what you're supposed to do. Not be a fault finder. And to recognize that where you are spiritually and the environment you're in spiritually, you can reap eternal life, maximum SG3, so don't get silly about things and overreact. When spiritual leaders do not live up to all of your expectations, you don't live up to mine from time to time. And I overlook it. I have to. Just some basic orientation. And God will take care of spiritual leaders, to their good or to their ill, with regard to the execution of their responsibilities. Anyone's my face, it's like, I rebounded that. I'm back in fellowship. Now what are we going to do? What do we want to do? Continue to beat me over the head with it? I don't beat you over the head with it. John repeats his reference to mature believers using the aorist tense and repeats from verse 13 the same doctrine of the identity of the God-man. Verse 14a. Mature believers. Essentially says the same thing. I have written to you. So this, because you know him who has been from the beginning. It's identical. Yet it's repeated in two tenses. From the standpoint of them receiving the letter and him putting himself in their position, I am writing, and then I have written when they received it. It's the best I can do with that. 30, the use of the aorist tense versus the present tense in the second round to addressing the three categories of believers, he is probably using the epistolatory aorist rather than referring to a previous correspondence. 31. In his second mention of young men, John adds that they are strong in the faith due to the fact that the Word of God abides in them. That's what makes you strong spiritually. Doctrine is in you. And that's what makes you spiritually strong. If you lose your grip on it, then you get weak. When you hang in there with it, you're strong. Young men are typically strong of body. Normal young men are strong of body. And And so is a believer in this category, is someone who has attained to high confidence in the plan of God. You might not always be able to make a distinction between a believer of this caliber and a believer like Father's, but the young man analogy is not, again, referring to the young men in this church, singling them out, but is referring to believers who have had some significant growth in doctrine and who are strong in doctrine. They think about it, they process it, they apply it. They're all the things you'd want. They may have some rough edges, but they are strong in the faith. When you leave doctrine, you get weak. And when you hang out with those who are not interested in sound doctrine, you get weak. They influence you negatively. My long-standing battle with the doctrine, in here with regard to the doctrine of separation, it has been mischaracterized, outright rejected, and it's very simple. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are expected to associate socially with those who are like-minded in the faith. They believe in the importance of doctrine. They believe in the importance of being here. They articulate these things. And when it's mischaracterized by people, you can't witness. I never said anything like that. I never said you couldn't go to work and work with unbelievers, go to school with them. I never said anything like that. But isn't the person you make your golf buddy? Get it? You may have a sister that lives in town. You talk to her on occasion. I didn't say that was wrong. It starts in the soul. I want to be around people who are enthusiastic about the doctrine, not people that don't understand it and mouthing all this human viewpoint, which inevitably comes out. Whether they're nice people or not is irrelevant. Separation is a survival tactic. Plus, anyone who loves the truth enjoys the fellowship of being around those that are in the truth. That's natural. It's like a spiritual culture. You're familiar with it. Why do I want to be sitting around with a bunch of people who are mouthing a bunch of stuff? They have no or little hope. They don't understand where we are in history. They're not talking about what they learned in Bible class. They're not talking intelligently about these things on a regular basis. So you figure it out for yourself. There's also the aspect, I don't very much want to be around that. I'll be around it on a limited basis, but not, these are the people. I've had people that go off on vacation with them. These are the people. Rah, rah, rah. I don't know. Those that love the world do not love God. Those that are all cosmic in their thinking, running amok and all that. Yes, that's why we're supposed to be strangers and aliens down here. Yeah, we're all born in the same culture, influenced by all the same stuff, but we're expected to break from a bunch of it. I want to be around positive volition, not negative volition. On a limited basis, I may be around it. And some people are negative. They're fairly enjoyable people, likable. Yeah. But they're not positive. So they're not going to be my social circle. Or you don't go out and start dating someone who's negative. You know, the cart before the horse. You tell them, if you're interested in, if there's a future for us, you need to come to Maranatha Church. Because I am not going to have involved at this level with anybody who is not like-minded and share my spiritual interests. So come and check it out for yourself. Instead of going about the other way. So you're unequally yoked. Great. With someone, and you're going to raise your kids in that environment? You're going to struggle with that and you put yourself there? Because you have to, you've got to have that person. There's no trust in God there. Better to go single all the way to the end than to sleep with someone that's negative. Now, if they turn negative on you in your life, then that's not your fault. You just have to deal with that. That's another story. That happens to us too, from time to time. That one, if that isn't high on your list of praying, I mean, you're just gambling. Oh, you like the person? Yeah, well, I understand that. But you've got to hear the right stuff coming out of their mouth. And if you're praying about it, you will know if they're for real. And you can move forward with that relationship. Do not marry negative volition. Don't date negative volition. Now bring them to Bible class, fine. Introduce them to the truth. And of course, if you're praying like you're supposed to, God will bless you with the right person. Now, if you just stepped into something and you're now with that situation, you have to work your way through that. People that are married and are believers ought to be able to converse and discuss spiritual things and be on the same plane, basically. One may be ahead of the other spiritually. Abraham was a couple steps ahead of Sarah. But they all caught up together, you know, when the crunch time came. Fine. But that's one of the first things they start saying, a lot of them, when they leave. Well, I shouldn't have separated from so-and-so back in the day. Well, so-and-so went to Maranatha, but they left. And they didn't left on good terms. And you did the right thing then. You don't even know where you're going. It's like that verse says, you're walking in darkness and you do not know where you're going. You don't have a clue. Now I'm talking about good believers. Believers that once good believers that were on top of things spiritually. Part of my sufferings as a pastor. You work, you teach, and that, and then they just implode. But there's underlying causes. It's a parable of sore, again, surfaces. There's certain things they want they can't have by being consistent and being here in Maranatha Church. So they start compromising with it, and gradually it undermined their whole Christian life. They can go into another church and do all the little stuff, but they aren't hearing this. I don't know what a person thinks of themselves. I once thought this was really great, and I came out of whatever, and I came into this and I thought it was great. Now I'm going back out into this. So what am I? What am I? Did you come here and I fooled you? I didn't fool you. I didn't even recruit you. You just came of your own free will. And I gave you the truth. And it's the same truth you heard when you first came here. Oh, we might add some things down the road. But it's the same truth. It's the same doctrine. But people can convince themselves of anything. With their STA and everything that's going on and people patting them on the back, and they convince themselves of anything. That what they once had isn't necessary. So that's the point where we're at in our history and in our struggle with the angelic conflict. Again, these type believers, he says, are fully adjusted to the fact that they're 100% confident that they are out from under Satan's domain. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and it's all doomed. All of them that stay in it, all of them, all the fallen angels and all the unbelievers, they're in this domain of darkness. Now, believers experientially all over the place are running around in darkness. But they're not in the domain of darkness. They're just letting the domain of darkness and the things in it influence and color their thinking. So they're filled with these false doctrines and ideas. That's true. We know that well. But still, those people have been delivered from the domain of darkness. In the end, they may not have a lot of SG3 to show for it, though some of the people in my church who stayed here for years, they're going to have a bunch of SG3 to show for it. They got that because they were functioning properly in this local church. And then they shut that spigot off when they walked. Because they are not going to hear this kind of clarity in truth with regard to doctrine of spirituality by grace, filling in the Spirit, importance of rebound, importance of producing divine good. It just isn't clear in a lot of these people's thinking. I'm out of fellowship, I'm in fellowship, and all the rest of it. And the articulation of these things matter. The details, for instance, with regard to the nature of the sin nature. That's important. What makes us tick? And to not try to cover that up or to just lay it all out there. That's why I came out from the camp, organized religion. I came out of it. It wasn't taking me anywhere as a believer. Because I wanted something better and I prayed about it in my desperation in that time, way back in Conway, Arkansas. I'd had it. I didn't even tell Brenda I'd had it. I didn't want to spook her. It was my own spiritual struggle. I'd had it. Why aren't they teaching the Bible? I don't even know how you're supposed to go about it, really, I guess. Because this isn't cutting it. Sermonizing. 3 points in a poem. Some kind of a deal. Admixture of stuff. Feel good. Guilt trips. Nothing. Not a word about rebound. I know they don't have to use the term. They didn't have to use that terminology. I'm not insisting on that. It's not a term found in the Bible, but neither is Trinity. That term is not found in the Bible. But the doctrine is. So we have somebody coined a term. Trinity, way back when. Perfect. To describe an entire concept. As you move along spiritually, you can move into this bracket of young men. And it will be evident that you are solid. Even though you may not be mature yet, you are solid. You understand that you stepped out from under this cloud that's over humanity. That all these people run around every day with this death sentence over them, this condemnation. And being complete tools of the devil and his propaganda in his world, of all which we've all been influenced and affected by it. But he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the invisible kingdom. And now we're getting doctrine so we can know how to function as royal members of that kingdom and not be bad royalty. Corrupt royalty. Like so much royalty isn't bad. It's like a lot of these royals, there were those that were noble. And then there was those that was just as corrupt as they could be. They were still nobles. Young men know the particulars. They've had this broken down for them. They know who the ruler of this world is. They understand specifically how this world runs. And it's any wonder Satan can sell anything to the human race. They are pawns in his hand. And the combination of your STA and everything out there can screw you up so bad, it isn't even funny. And there's people out there that will help you too. They'll feed you what these things. Run from that if you have to be around it. Verses 15 and 17 constitute a warning to all believers. So we have the three categories of spiritual growth. Understanding it from this passage, I tried to make this clear Sunday and before that. The dealing with literal children and literal fathers and all, that doesn't make sense. There's something going on here. And it is a recognition that there are levels of spiritual growth. It's also important to recognize in the world of religious people, we'll just take Christians, They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of true godliness. See, that's the difference. There's the fake godliness that can look very good, but it's fake. They're convinced it's okay, but it's not genuine godliness. Genuine godliness is the product of sound doctrine. So that's also in there, a recognition that lots of people can look really good, look really religious, really dedicated and devoted and say all this stuff. But when you examine what they actually know and say they believe, it's far removed from what you've heard. The approach to it and the content. So fake spirituality exists. And it can be very impressive in these religious organizations. Don't be fooled by it. If they don't have the basic same understanding, it's either one, they weren't taught it, or two, they've been taught something else, or they're not being taught sufficiently, adequately. We don't have this whole Bible just to say I had a Bible and I read it. We got it to study it and figure these things out. The particulars, the various categories of systematic theology. Who and what God is. What is the nature of salvation? What's the nature of the Bible? What's the importance of the Bible? And so many other topics. And there's, of course, Bible prophecy. I have a video I haven't looked at yet. I thought, just on a side here. The Dead Sea is coming back to life. That's the video. There's water down under it, and plants are starting to grow around the shoreline. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, in Ezekiel, that whole area is going to be restored to its former glory before the judgment that hit in the day of Abraham. It's in Ezekiel. The place will be lined with fishermen. And this, apparently, the harbingers of this is starting already. Something's going on down there and bringing up this fresh water, which enough of it would transform that whole area. And there's a video on it. I haven't watched the video yet, but I was told about it. I thought, you know, all this is interesting. We have these things that are developing in the last days, you know, like last year, I think, maybe it was this year. I told you about the red heifer in Israel. And it has to be born in Israel because they're real strict. And it's the 10th red heifer. They kept track of this from the day of Moses all the way. Only 10 of them. And they need the ashes of that red heifer to establish the cranking up the temple worship. So they got one that is born, and it'll be next year, it'll be 2 years old. And they look at this thing all the time. If they find any white hair, it's disqualified. That's how strict they are. It can't be just 99% red. She has to be red everywhere. No white hair. You can't find it down here on her throat or anything. So that's been in the news. Okay. In verses 15 through 17, it constitutes a warning. We'll read those verses again because they're a challenge to you and I, how we relate to this world so we can figure out how to avoid loving the world and the things in it. Because that immediately hits you in the face with, well, there's things out there I like. Well, of course there are. And there's all kinds of verses that says it's okay to enjoy these things in their place at the right time. Doesn't it? Loving the world doesn't mean you become a monk, an ascetic, and go off and live in a drab environment and eat drab food and avoid any kind of physical pleasures at all. That's extremism that does exist in religious realms. Deny yourself everything that's enjoyable. You can't even look at something and say, that's attractive, that's nice looking, that's well made. Where do we figure the difference out here? Where is this line so we can enjoy or observe the things of the world and not fall into love of the world and the things that are in it. So, do not love the world, the cosmic system, the external cosmos system. And I think we can realize that there's all kinds of people out there that have this love for our world system. They're just enamored with it. And this is what it's all about for them. See? And you probably can look at yourself and say, oh, I don't think I'm that way. But there are things I like. So what do I do? How do I avoid this? We covered Ecclesiastes, and we've covered other places. We've seen all kinds of verses where God blesses people with the desires of their heart. That's not necessarily lust. There's a difference between out and out lust and a desire and waiting on the Lord and praying about things and letting Him work it out and drop it in your lap, so to speak. Rather than this, I just got to go crazy, get my hands on all this. No, that's the fun part. You just do the Christian life, do what you're supposed to do, and God will bring these things to you. Now we can lunge, get all cranked up about, I got to do this, I got to go on another trip, I got to do this, blah, blah, blah. And instead of letting God orchestrate these things through prayer and waiting on Him, and trying to knock down this, what fuels the world, which is lust. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he builds this into a series of things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. See, he's relating it to the lust pattern. And we've all operated, no doubt, under our lust pattern. But that's why we have rebound, and we can rethink and reorient to this. And the lust of the eyes, a primary source of stirring up the lust pattern, we see it. It's not that we can't look at stuff. You can't operate without looking. And the boastful pride of life, where boasting is involved. Pride of possessions, pride of appearance. It doesn't mean you can't look good. You ought to wear gray all the time. And, you know, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the source of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. All right. So, excuse me. Believers are not to be overconfident with regard to their phase two. I'm all right. Nothing can happen to me. That would be stupid. That's ill-advised. You don't know what could come up. You just have to pray, God, keep me on track every day. Don't let me get stupid. After all I put into this, and then go down, like others have, because they allowed things, relationships, what have you, to overcome even things legitimate, like their job. They got so involved, they're missing all this class, okay, because of their employment. I've had believers here who actually had to quit well-paying jobs, give it up, because it was just consuming them. It was consuming them, and they went a different way. Okay, they might have went down a lesser thing, but it really wasn't a lesser thing. They got out of that. They were being overworked, maybe not overpaid, but they were being overworked. And they realized it. It was becoming too much. You have to sort this out. God will help you. It's not, if that's the case. All right. Believers are not to be overconfident with regard to their phase two standing. I can say for one thing, I am not. Such as fathers and young men. 1 Corinthians 10:2. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands I'm solid. I'm in here. Take heed. That he does not fall. That's fall into what? Ever. Quit altogether. Go off on something else where it isn't so strict. Now, I've seen so many people that at one time very strong believers. They really were. Made a lot of applications, were very committed to this, very enthusiastic, and they collapsed along the way. It's sad. It really is. It's a part of my job I do not like. I don't like it one bit. But I am not going to let them, I'm going to try not to let them affect my zeal and attitude towards Bible doctrine. And don't you either. We'll all be together in phase three. We're down here in time to accomplish something. And that is to stay the course. If you're new to doctrine, relatively new, if you will click along, God's the judge of all of us, of course. But if you hang in here with this, you'll be all right. But you know your heart. God knows your heart. You know what your attitude is towards the truth. We have been under a big attack here at Maranatha. And it came from the inside, not the out. We know what the outside is, pretty much. And we got to survive it. And not get, you know, all the end of the world, all this business. It's, yeah, there's things in Christian life that are no fun. They're not per se enjoyable. Having sorrow is not enjoyable. But it's a part and parcel of the Christian way of life. It actually tells you you're normal. If you have that aspect. Why can't we all be happy and everybody just, well, I don't have the Kool-Aid for that. I've ran out of it. Love of the cosmos and love of the Father are incompatible. However we define love of the cosmos, we may accuse some believer, oh, you love the world. You like that a lot. You like to play golf. That doesn't mean they love the world. Because they like to go out on a weekend when the weather's appropriate and play golf. Now, if they've got to do it all the time and it doesn't, and they miss class over it, then that's a little different. They're not keeping it in perspective. And I just picked out golf. I didn't pick any of you golfers out to single you out, okay? I just used it as an illustration. It could be anything. It could be any activity that people enjoy. So the world refers to a system that is dominated top down with evil under the dominion of Satan. And as I've said over and over again, it's so easy for him to manipulate human beings that are not connected to what they need to be connected to. All right, I'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.